The Holy Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you refrain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks, Alma. So we already heard the story two different ways between story time and when Alma read it to us. There's a lot of good reasons for the disciples to lock themselves away and be hiding right now. Can you, any of you think of a reason they might be scared, even before Jesus shows up? Anybody? What's that? Yeah, yep. Mm-hmm. Guilt by association. Persecution. They're already minorities oppressed by the empire. They haven't decided what this means yet. Sometimes it feels really good to know what your next step is before you're out in the world. I don't know about you, but when I get nervous or scared or overwhelmed, I like to kind of contract into myself and maybe even, you know, go to Google and try to get more information so I can feel more in the know and more in control and like I have my act together, for better or for worse. Or sometimes when it feels like things are falling apart, I want to be around people who know me really well and I can be a mess around. And I just want to stay behind closed doors with folks who get it, who get not getting it, right? So this is where they are. There's so many reasons for them to be hiding and regrouping and grieving and wondering and feeling overwhelmed. We can relate. Sometimes when I get scared, I like to go back to the last good thing that felt normal or made sense. So remember that the house that they are in, where they are hiding behind a locked door, is where they shared the Last Supper and celebrated Passover with Jesus. Passover is an ancient celebratory holiday. We talk about it on Maundy Thursday, and it's a little bit more solemn in our context. But that's a really, really joyful celebration. So old, they had all celebrated it for every year of their life. They knew how to do it. It felt like something that made sense. Sitting at a table, telling the old, old stories about God setting us free, God making a way where we could not find a way, God showing up when we needed God the most. And so they've come back to this room, the last scene where things sort of made sense and they knew what to do and it felt okay. Because since that table where they broke bread and shared wine and washed feet, there's been a trial and an arrest and great suffering and death on a cross and burial at a tomb, and then rumors, like Pastor Heather was saying, a lot of rumors about where he might be if he's not buried among the dead anymore. So much has happened, and none of that makes sense to them. None of that has a particularly good vibe so far. And so they're back together at the table, the last place that things seem to make sense and feel okay. They're there together and we can relate. And that's where Jesus finds them. That's where Jesus meets them and talks to them, breaks through those barriers of fear and locked doors and discomfort and not knowing, and meets them right where they are in their longing for what was. In their hiding and their fear and their stillness, they're not able to move forward yet. And in meeting them, Jesus makes more impossible things true. Everything that happens from the moment he shows up in the room is impossible, and it's also really happening to them. How did he know that they were there? How did he get in through locked doors without climbing in a window? He shows them scars on his body to prove that it is real. This is not a magic trick. What happened really happened. He doesn't show them open, festering wounds. He shows them scars that have healed. The story is real. The suffering is real. And also, he is here to say, I'm okay. It's okay. Death and suffering had a word. They had a say in things. But now it doesn't have the last word. The worst thing no longer gets to be the last thing. And I'm here to show you that and tell you that. And so they feel peace where they didn't think that peace could happen. And Jesus shares the Holy Spirit with them, and his power expands. In this story, we hear peace be with you two times. And in Jewish tradition, and I think when teenagers are asking for something, it's three times to make it official. I don't have a teenager, but I have an 11-year-old, and when he wants screen time or to meet up with his friends or to be able to stay up later or something, he's really good at asking three times. And on the third time when I raise my voice and say no, he knows it's official. Okay, I've done what I could. Good to know. It's true in Jewish culture, too, that when you say something three times, then it's definitive. Then it's true. Then it's complete. And in this story, we just have it two times. And not all the disciples are there in the story. Next week, we hear about Thomas, who is probably out grocery shopping because they are down to the bare minimum. They've been hiding for a week. Thomas isn't there, and he misses it. And so maybe Jesus says, peace be with you twice, to remind them that this is not the whole story. Just breathing peace behind closed doors where there's fear and exclusion and hiding and waiting. It's the beginning, it's part of the story, but it's not the whole story, and it's not the ending. So I say to confirmation students, and everything we say to confirmation students today, we mean for all of us, because it's so easy to forget, the church already has enough people who make the good news of God smaller and more exclusive and tucked away and contained and about being right instead of about being in relationship. The church already has enough people who think that faith is about certainty. But we're called to be clear about a few things and curious about the rest. Confirmation is not a graduation. We didn't ask you to come up here today because you have it all figured out and you took the quiz and you got 100% and now you know all the things forever. The download is complete, right? But what you're saying today is that you're willing to engage the struggle. You're willing to be wrong along the way. You're willing to wrestle with the stuff that feels impossible and doesn't make any sense and might also be true. And you're willing to be about the work of sharing that power and expanding the story and including more people and wondering until your last breath. The church needs more people who are learning how to trust God all the time, to meet us where we are, to make mercy bigger, to stop hoarding resources and power and instead share them generously, and to tell the truth about really hard stuff that no one wants to talk about. Today is an affirmation of the promises that were made at your baptism. And you're saying, other people have been carrying this for me for a long time because I've been young, or I can't remember when this happened and when this stuff was announced out loud over my life, but I want in now. I hear God's yes, and I want my life to be an echo of that. And I know that these promises are always here. When I can see them and they shine brightly and things are making sense, and also when I'm scared, when I feel like God has forgotten me, when I don't have a claim on this stuff that the Bible talks about. And when that happens, when you know in your brain that these promises are true, and you remember what you learned in confirmation and from this village that raised you in faith, but you can't see it, you can't sense it, my one piece of advice is to come back to the table. Come back to the table that is the last Passover meal and the very first feast. Remember that you are so small, and also you matter so much. Remember that there is enough for everyone to have enough. Remember that the world will try to trick you into making you happy and satisfied a million different ways, and that external satisfaction will never quench your thirst for what a morsel and a sip can give you in community, at a table where you belong and God is always pulling up more chairs and changing the seating arrangement and calling you back into wonder and skepticism and doubt and hope, and community with other people who are doing their best to figure it out and just as beloved and broken as you are. Remember, today and always, the power and peace that is entrusted to you, but not only to you. You are part of a really big community that is about love, and love that keeps getting bigger, and peace that is never quite finished being caught by the world God loves. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.